We are looking at Paul's first recorded message. We know that this is not the first one he gave, just the first one that we have the privilege of being able to have access to. And it kind of fits the same form and format as many of the first believers as they approached the Jewish nation with the gospel, as they came and said, this is what all of this was for. All of our history, all of the Old Testament, everything that we have experienced as a people up to this point has led us to the birth, the perfect life, the substitutionary death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that souls may be saved. This has all been what it's for. And that's pretty much the message summed up that they give. Philip kind of gave the same testimony, and Paul would often give the same story. This is what we have been about. As we get to verse 27, I know I gave you one passage of scripture. That's the heading of my notes, but we'll circle down to 27. Verse 27 says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain." What they are talking about here, what he's talking about here, is a religiously dead group of people, where the truth has been spoken to them time in and time again, and it meant nothing. And sadly, that's a wonderful picture of how it is today. Everybody's got copies of the Bible. We got Bibles all over the place. Go down the road, there's a nice Bible store down there. Go down to Flint, there's a Bible store. You got Bible apps on your phone. Bibles everywhere, but we are scarce to read them. And when we do read them, we are scarce to take them seriously. God provides many promises. God provides many warnings. And we skip by them as religious jargon. Oh, that's just something that the Bible says. That's just something religious people claim. But we don't take it seriously. And many people, they sit in churches. Hey, thus saith the Lord. And we go, amen. But we never put it to practice. These people sat there hearing the words of the prophets warning of Jesus Christ. And when he came, they did not recognize him. And many people would say, well, maybe it was because it was so vague, almost anybody can claim. Listen, if you show up and you are doing miracles where nobody else can do miracles, and you've got knowledge and wisdom where you shouldn't have knowledge and wisdom, and you're standing in front of them going, hey-o, I'm the Christ, there's no reason why they should have missed him. Well, why are you able to do these things? Under whose authority? Under whose name are you doing these things? My Father's. He claimed it, he spoke it, he proved it. He proved it, and to them it was still not sufficient. To them it was still not enough. And what did that do? That fed into their evil. Not only are we going to not recognize you, but we're going to demand your death. For what cause or purpose? There was none. Nothing Jesus did required the death penalty in either Jewish law nor Roman. But because they were a rabble, and because Rome didn't like a rabble, they found that it was just easier to give in and let them have what they wanted. Verse 30, but God raised him from the dead. Verse 31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said, on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. So he is explaining, hey, as it says back there in the book of Psalms, this is what it was going to happen. This is what he was going to fulfill, and God fulfilled it, that he would be resurrected, and he did. And it wasn't just the claim that he was resurrected. Many people had seen him. This is something that made a blip in the mark of history. Many people understood this and many people had seen it. So again, Paul is preaching this message, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Go to verse 38. Verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. What he's saying is this: through Jesus Christ is salvation. There's no other way. All right? You cannot follow the law of Moses. You have failed and fail again. And there is a definite punishment for those that reject Christ. Again, we get it so mixed up in this world. Well, it's not that people reject Christ. They're just innocent bystanders. And we didn't do a good enough job of convincing them. No, we reject Christ. We do. He is offered to us, his way is pointed out to us, and we say, no thank you, we will have nothing to do with it. That is what is going on in this world right now, and not just a rejection, but an angry rejection. Now don't get caught up what I said right now. It has always been that way, so don't get depressed. It's always been that way. That anger has always been there. But we see a rejection of Christ. And we even see this at the tail end of what we just read there. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. There are some folks out there that no matter what you do, no matter what you say, bust out the flannel graphs, get puppets, have skits. I was talking to some family yesterday. We went down and mom had a small little family get together. We're about to lose a couple of our family members, so this is kind of a last moment to kind of get together and everybody to say goodbye. And we're all together there, and one of the people that had worked in a Hungarian Reformed church was trying to encourage me. Hey, listen, you know, so much can be done in church. What's your skit program like at your church? And I don't really have a skit program. Well, what about the puppets? You could do puppets. If you have puppets, you could convince a lot of people of Christ if you had puppets. And I said, no, I don't have any puppets. Well, how about this? What if you had like plays and things like that? Plays save a lot of people. Listen, I could have plays and puppets, and we could put on a musical, right? Sunday school musical. We just put on a musical and we could do all that stuff, and some people will still reject Christ. There's just no fixing it. Why? Because it is what is within the heart. It's what's within the heart. It is not that we have not found a considerably decent or considerably more enticing way to get people to do it. Some folks just aren't going to do it. And that's sad. You know, you see in this sales aspect of people giving the gospel. Well, I need a better pitch. I need a better way of, a better slogan. I need a better argument. Just tell them the truth. They're either going to reject it or they'll take it. And that's the matter of it. And us, for those of us that are saved, when it comes down to the word of God being preached, when it comes down to this, we've got to be vigilant. We've got to be careful. We've got to be purposeful in taking what God has given to us and applying it to our lives, or else we are the same. Hey, don't do this. No, I can get away with it. No, God will deal with you if you do this. Not the God I believe in. And in the end, it's the very thing that we're doing that bites us. In the end, we get caught up in the trouble God warned us about. We need to be believers of what God has to say, whether it comes down to salvation or it comes down to how to live our lives. So he preaches them and gives them this warning. Hey, there is going to be devastation to those that reject Christ. Now, verse 42, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, in our carnal Christian minds, not just carnal minds, but carnal Christian minds, we get the idea that if I were to take a stand and serve the Lord and do what he has asked me to do, people aren't going to want to have anything to do with it. And you're right, there is a vast number of people who won't have anything to do with it. But there will be people who hunger and thirst. We cannot deny that crowd. We cannot ignore the fact that they exist. There will be people who desire to hear the word of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we threw the net out there for our conference? We say, hey, listen, we're having a conference. We would love to have people. Wouldn't it be nice if 300 people showed up to the conference? I guess it depends on your definition of nice, but that sure would be good to see the place packed, wouldn't it? I mean, it put us into a bit of a fit for sitting and for keeping the building cool and maybe even for the food. But I tell you what, it sure would be nice to see the building packed and all the resources being used. That'd be wonderful. If we get 300, we get 300. If we get 100, we get 100. If we get 52, we get 52. But praise the Lord for the people that show up and want to hear the preaching of the word. What about church on Sundays? Man, how many people are you running? You know, I talked to somebody one time, you know, about our building and how everything is laid up. Well, how many people are you running? I told them how many people roughly will come. And they'll say, wow, that's almost like... It's almost like, are you even making enough out of the people that come to keep the lights on? Is it even worth keeping the heat on for that many people? And I was astonished by that. Is it worth even having services if you... I'm like, what planet do you come from? One person being communed to the Lord is enough for all the ministry we do, all the effort it would take. It is about man communing with God and God communing with man. What are we doing talking like that? There will always be people who want to hear. As long as the elect are on this earth, there will always be people who want to hear. Verse 43, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. We cannot be surprised when revival breaks out. We cannot be surprised when curiosity takes over. Again, I think one of the biggest burdens, one of the biggest problems our kinds of churches have is that we do not invite. We don't live our Christianity out. We're almost like we're coming into a private club here. When we invite people, when we live our Christianity out loud and we show and we serve the Lord out loud, and yes, we even praise the Lord out loud while we're living our lives, it's going to draw curiosity. It's going to draw people in. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, when we say all men, we don't mean every single last one. All kinds. How about all the ones that are coming? I'm drawing them in. I will bring them in. It is the word of God that entices us. It is the promises. It's the freedom, the forgiveness, the love that God gives that brings us in. I'll tell you what, that's what keeps me coming back to the Lord. His love, his wisdom, his mercy, his knowledge. It is him. It's absolutely him. Folks, if this was a book club, I wouldn't come and you wouldn't either. It's far too early in the morning. I got stuff to do on a Sunday. This is a book club. I wouldn't be interested. This is not a book club. This is a place where God's people come together and are blessed by him and show their love for him. Today is all about him. Well, brother, every day is about him. You're absolutely right. Every day is about him. But today is the day we shut everything off. We come into his house. We hear the preaching. We sing the songs. And we have ourselves a good day in the presence of God. Right, that is who draws us in. We cannot put other things out there. As often said, when it comes down to bringing people into church or bringing people to the Lord, what you get them with is what you keep them with. Drove by just yesterday, that church I told you about, that he was calling some of the people that were coming to our church, offering to pay light bills and things like that, just in a certain community. Hey, we'll do this for you. We'll do that for you. Just come on to church. They were giving away bicycles. They had Xboxes from Sunday school, and drove by there, and it's not as pristine, not as flashy nor fancy as it was. And I ask around, well, what happened? Are they still running how they were running? Are they still doing how they were doing? And, of course, the answer is no. You want to know why? Because eventually, if you get them with tricks, you run out of tricks. You get them with tricks, you run out of tricks. The magician, he's got to come up with a new act. And eventually, you run out of tricks to play. You run out of things to do. Right? You get them with bicycles. They don't want bicycles. They want motorized scooters. You get motorized scooters. That's wonderful. We don't want motorized scooters. We want Nintendos. We want video games. Okay, well, we'll give away video games. Well, we don't want video games anymore. We all got the video games. Well, what now? It is Christ that draws the hungry people in. It's Christ that draws the hungry people in. They opened that brand new store over there in Clio, that family farm and home, whatever it's called. Advertised it all over the place. Come see us. We've got petting zoos. Come see us. We've got this going on. We got that going on. Come see us. That's how a store opens up. Now, why? They want you to come in. They want you to spend your money, and they want you to do that. And that's fine for a business. That's fine for a business. But if people walk around that place and they don't like the price, they'll walk out. But when it comes down to the Lord, when we walk in, hey, Lord, what is it that you have here? And he says, well, I'll pay your sin debt. I'll love you. I'll bless your life. I'll show you knowledge and wisdom you can't obtain to yourself. All right, well, how much does it cost, Lord? No, I paid it all. I paid it all. Hungry people will stay for that. Sensitive-hearted people will stay for that. There's fruit to his preaching. There's fruit to it. And I tell you what, every preacher prays for fruit. Every preacher does. Lord, save somebody today. Lord, if there's a life that is struggling with sin, I pray you give them victory over that sin today. Lord, help them get a belly full of the way their life is going and cause them, Lord, to repent. Lord, set somebody on fire. Get somebody excited. Somebody who was before serving you. Somebody before who was obeying you. But Lord, they've just lost their spark. I pray you light them back up again, Lord. Give them excitement. Every pastor, every preacher prays for fruit. And the Lord responded here. We see people, they desire, the whole city shows up. Verse 45, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Listen, here's something I've learned in my short years of life is this, is wherever there's progress, there are going to be people who stand in the way of it. Right, especially when it comes down to the Lord, you think they're doing out there with politics? You think they're doing it out there with in your workplace? You think that that's a problem there? Nowhere is it more prevalent than in the work of the Lord. Right? Why do you think there's so many factions and parts to what we would call Baptists today? Well, you got your particular Baptist, your landmark Baptist, your particular landmark Baptist. You got your Southern Baptist, your Northern Baptist. You got your middle of the country Baptist. You got Baptists of every different kind, stroke and color. Why? Because we no longer can sit there and communicate biblical knowledge to each other. We just bicker and fight. We can't sit there and have a good Bible study and share notes and things like that. We club each other with quotes from Spurgeon and Calvin and whoever have you. Wherever there's progress, there's going to be people to lay down in front of it. And here they are doing their best. They see it. And we see that it's not because they disagree. The Bible doesn't say, well, the reason why they're standing up and they're becoming a problem isn't because they disagree. It isn't because of textual clarity. The reason why they're standing up like that is because of envy. They're standing up like that because of envy. We want the attention you're getting. We should have the people you have. This isn't right. This isn't fair. It's not about right. It's not about fair. It's about biblical accuracy. That's what our service to the Lord must always be. Biblical accuracy for the point of pleasing Him. What Paul was preaching was biblically accurate. What they wanted was power, prestige, and a say. And folks, there's a lot of religions today. There's a lot of good. There's a lot of Christians in good churches who are in it for this cause. I want to be seen as right. I want to be seen as moral. I am the better of the bunch. And that's not the heart of religion. The heart of religion is this: to serve God and put him above all things. That's the purpose of it. So Paul, he preaches now again to this great crowd. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And folks, he put a finger right in their eye. This is not kind preaching. Have you ever sat under preaching where the preacher's just being mean? Now, I'm not talking about how he's saying that things are wrong. I'm talking about some stomping and snorting and some in-your-face preaching. There was a preacher one time, to say he was being rude would be kind. He was tough. He was calling this kind of sin that and this other kind of thing something worse, and he just called it the way it was. There was no real insult to it. It just wasn't nice. And nowadays people sit there, they'll hear that kind of preaching and they'll say, well, that's not very nice. That's not very kind. You're supposed to be gentle to cajole me into something. For no other reason than I think it's kind of funny. We got those little chicks at home and I wanted, not so little anymore. But I kind of wanted to see which of my kids could catch one and which one couldn't. As funny. The only ones who caught one weren't gentle. They weren't rude. They weren't mean. They didn't hurt anything. But you saw some that were like, come here, come here. You ever call a bird? Come here. Doesn't work, but didn't work. I got one. I won't tell you who she is, but I got one just reached in there and nobody got hurt. Nothing bad happened, but there's a direct approach. And a lot of people, they don't like the direct approach. Direct approach hurts their feelings. Well, you could have just gently coaxed me into it. No, there's no such thing. This is the word of God. You're either in it or you're not. This is what God has said is right. You're either with it or you're not. And if you love God and you honor God and you can read the word of God, you'll see that it's right there. You'll see that there's no excuses for it. So therefore, it's not a matter of you weren't gentle enough with me. It's that your heart is still in rebellion and you don't want to be told. You are pretty much looking God in the eye with your lifestyle and saying, 5 more minutes. Well, what if you don't have 5 more minutes? What if you should have been to work 10 minutes ago? And not only are you late, but you're going to be even later by the time you get there. We don't know how much time we have left on this earth. We don't know what's going to happen between here and then. We need to handle our business with God immediately. So he puts his finger right in their face. You have rejected him, so we'll go to the Gentiles. They had a little bit of a race thing with the Gentiles. It was an insult to them. Was what he said biblical? Absolutely. That's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said was going to happen. And here it is. They were not the first to make this statement. And they were not the last to work on making this true. Verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Do you see that phrase there? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's a fun one for us to look at later. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. See, that's how it goes. When you lose, you cheat. When you lose, you trump up some charges and you lie. When you lose, you make sure that the other person hurts. The fact of the matter is this. When presented with the gospel, there were people in that crowd, Gentiles mainly, as we see, who rejoiced. They were excited. Lord, thank you for including us. And that's my heart today, and it should be yours. Lord, thank you. None of us deserve it, but I was on the outside of this whole chosen people thing. And of course, this was the purpose. It was never just to save one. The Lord didn't sit there and say, all right, I'm going to have my special people, and only my special people will ever have anything to do with me, and everybody else, they're Gentiles, they're terrible, they're rats. No, it was always this, to bring through this lineage Jesus Christ, whereas all can be saved, right? And well, what about those people in the past that didn't have the promises God gave them at one particular time? We all had it. Straight off the boat from Noah, we all had the truth of God. We all understood what was going on. But as God said, they returned from Him. They rejected Him. And He gave them up to a reprobate mind. You want to go worship golden images you created? Go ahead. You want to sit there and bay at the moonlight like it's some kind of God? Go ahead. I'll have none of you. These will be my people, and I will nurture them, and I will raise them, and I will protect them. And from that lineage, I will create the solution to all the problem on earth. And that problem, of course, is sin. I will save you through my Son. This was always the plan. He didn't reject that group just because they turned sideways. Many people think that, well, I got my people. Oh, my people broke my heart. Well, I'll show them. This was always the plan. Always. So he preaches to these great crowds, and of course, the great crowds, they get upset. They are not happy with this turn of events. Verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost, which is weird when you're thrown out. You see that phrase there, shake the dust off their feet. That's what they were commanded to do, shake the dust. Just keep going. And they didn't get grumbly about it. They weren't upset about it. They knew that there's now a church. There's a group of people called out in this city. There are people who were saved, people they will see forever in eternity. They were happy. Try to remember that when you give the gospel to somebody and they get grumpy with you. Try to remember that when a door gets slammed in your face or somebody says, well, I don't think you have any right to talk, and they cuss at you and they fuzz at you. Keep that in mind. You know what? There's going to be some people who want to listen. There's going to be some people who don't want to listen. You can't make the people who don't want to listen listen. That's not your problem. It's not your problem. I walked up to a door one time and it said, no solicitors, no religious inquiries. We're good. And I said, okay. I said, okay. I put the door hanger on the door and I left. I didn't knock on it. Called up to the church later. This is back when I was at Flat Rock. I don't want any of this on my door. Blah, 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 blah. Didn't even remember the door. Don't even remember the door. Oh, okay, yeah. I just, one of those things I put together. I mean, I know I saw the sign. We can't force people. That's what a lot of people think. Oh, well, there's got to be a way to get people to... No. Now, if they don't want to listen, they don't want to listen. But don't let that bum you out. That's their choice. Right? You're not meeting a sales quota. You're not going to get fired by the boss by the end of the day if you don't put certain notches in your Bible. It's yours to give the gospel to all who will listen. So don't get frustrated when they won't. It's their choice. As we continue on, chapter 14, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now go ahead, if you still have your notes from the back, there should be a map on the back of that thing. And you can see where we have now traveled to. Now again, this is not we packed up our bags and we stayed silent till we got there. This is a we gave the gospel all the way along the way. And now we are here to put down roots. most of Lyconia is what they would call tableland at an elevation of around 3,300 feet, right? And is described as a cold, generally dry region. Not a lot of trees, more like a grazing place. This is where you'd keep your animals and things like that. Not a very foresty type area. Suited for a particular kind of person, I guess, who didn't mind not having forests. The major trade highway from Syria to Ephesus traversed this province. So this is a go-through place. And the tri-cities or the big cities of Lyconia were Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, you're familiar with these, of course. These come up in the Bible once or twice. Iconium is the chief city of Lyconia, although sometimes assigned to Galatia. We see this more as of a Lyconian province. It was one place in the province that was fertile and productive. And, of course, this is due to their water retention and the irrigation that they put through there. And again, when you go back and you get the opportunity to study how people did things back then, I absolutely hate that modern day history looks back at these people as though they were, you know, knuckle dragging cavemen. The old irrigation systems, the old way of farming, genius. I mean, you think about that. These people worked lands for thousands of years just thinking and daydreaming about the best way to do stuff. Now, I'm not saying that they had the absolute best. I'm not saying that what they did is better than ours. I'm really not one to be able to judge. But what I am saying is they had some impressive stuff. You ever get the chance, I find it really interesting to study how things used to be done. And places like this are a shining example of that. If you were to look it up today, it is known as Konya, K-O-N-Y-A, and it's in Turkey. It's in Turkey. If you're one of those people that like to take Bible places, go to Google Maps and take a look at it. It's a neat thing to do. All right, so that's Iconium. Lystra was technically a Roman colony at this time. It's about 18 miles or so south-southeast of Iconium, so not that far away. And from the construction of Acts 20, verse 4, it would appear that Timothy may have been from this area. Just as we're looking at that passage of Scripture, this may be where Timothy came from. And, of course, we've got Derbe. This is a smaller town, about 16 miles southeast of Lystra. The language itself was a Greek-Assyrian blend. Again, when you're looking at these little pocket civilizations all over, there was a time when they were very much separated from the rest of the world. Rome's building, you know, the Greeks were there, they were building things, the Romans were there building things, and at this time, things are becoming more blended. Cultures are shifting and changing. They call America a melting pot, but under the Roman government, things were melting a whole lot. You see a lot of different kinds of people, a lot of different cultures shifting one to the other. And that's why today when we hold up traditions and we say, well, this is the definite, this is definitely where this tradition came from, it's near impossible to tell with some things. This is why, because things are melding, things are coming together. Old wives' tales and legends and folklore, they're coming together and melting into things. Just your everyday regular way of approaching situations, those were blending together. It was really an interesting time. But all the same, here we are where they are now about to serve these people. And he goes in and he's giving them the gospel. And what are they doing? They're believing. They're believing. You know, different place, different culture, different subset, and they're believing. The gospel is for everyone. It is for the people in the metropolitan cities. It is for the people in the rural areas. It is for everyone. What we see here in the gospel givers and the missionaries' work is consistency and fervor. Consistency and fervor. There's a lot of people who play at church. They work at something for a little while, and they're hitting their miss with it, and all of a sudden they're looking at themselves and they're frustrated, and they go, well, I'm doing the work. What's the problem? And so often I'll say the same thing. It's consistency, and it's the heart in which you are approaching it. If it is an afterthought, if it's something that we are doing but we don't put a lot of heart into, you're not going to see a lot of fruit in it. you're not going to see blessings out of it. We need to give passion. We need to give consistency and time into the things we're doing. Well, I read my Bible, and yet I have no peace. I pray, and yet I don't feel God's blessings. I don't understand what's wrong. Consistency and fervor. Well, we're giving the gospel. We're a church. We've been here for 70-some-odd years. We just don't quite see the visitors that we want. Consistency and fervor. Don't worry about numbers. Don't worry about outcome. Don't worry about the way it's going to go. Consistency and fervor, and the Lord will take care of it. I promise. I promise. Consistency and fervor in everything we do. And that's what they did. They showed up. And what do they do? We're going to go into the synagogue, right? Verse 1 of chapter 14. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. They showed back up to the synagogue. Now, again, I'm not sure if I describe this or not, but the way that they would sit in these synagogues was this. And it's the way that churches would later on kind of model this behavior, is you'd have the main meat and potatoes, reading of the prophets, the reading of the Word of God, a lesson or an instruction from it, and then it would be opened up. And maybe some of the other men, they would stand up and they would come over and they would give something that to encourage other people. They would come in and they would say stuff. So it got down to the point to where they would say, all right, does anybody else have anything to say out of the Word of God? And these guys would come up and they would give messages like the ones that we read in chapter 13. They would say, hey, listen, this is what happened in the beginning. And there's all the men going, yes. And hey, this is what would happen, you know, as the patriarchs took over. And they would say, yes, yes, we absolutely believe that. And then it came down to Jesus Christ. And they're like, oh no, it was a Trojan horse. They just snuck in on us. And they would go and they would give the gospel. And many people from the quoting of the prophets, from the talking about what happened in the Old Testament, they would say, well, yes, this makes perfect sense. And the Lord was saving people left and right. But of course, we see all good things come with just a little bit of difficulty. Every rose, just a few thorns. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And then there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them. Here we see carnality playing in. When you see religion and carnality combined, you don't really have religion. When abuse, physical, verbal, whatever have you, enters into religious practice, you don't have religious practice, you have a cult. There's no God in what you're doing. We don't see where Jesus goes forth and stones. We do see one particular instance where Jesus could have properly given the command to stone, and he said instead, forgive. And we see this today. Well, we don't like what you're saying, so we'll throw rocks. We don't like what you're saying, so we'll say terrible words. We don't like what you're saying, so we'll get people angry. And folks, religion and anger is a disgusting thing. History has been charred and burned because people have mixed God with their self-righteous anger. The Crusades are a perfect example of this. Under what verse do we gather sword and shield and march into a foreign territory and conquer? We had the kids stand up and they were singing, I'm in the Lord's army. But the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. We give the gospel. We love. We forgive. Those are our weapons. Not weapons to hurt, but weapons to heal. Which I guess kind of wears out the word weapon there. We are to do well. And yet we see here instead, well, let's hurt the Gentiles. Well, let's hurt these people. Let's hurt those people. We don't like what they have to say, so we can do terrible things to them. Folks, we do err. You cannot be angry and sin. The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. There are things going on in this world that absolutely baffles me. We don't like what's going on, so we're going to burn a city and all of its businesses to the ground. We don't like what this person has said, so instead of due process, instead of a court case, instead of an honest look at the law, we are going to kill them in the street. I don't like the guy who makes these things, so I'm going to set them on fire. Do you understand I'm trying to be nice, but it's Sunday school, so I'm going to get away with it. Brainless and godless you got to be to set fire to an electric car. You don't believe me? Go ask a firefighter. What's the dumbest thing to set on fire? Those things burn and they burn and they burn, and somebody's going to get hurt. But because you got political points of view, you're okay. You sit there, you think it's perfectly acceptable to sit there and burn a person's business to the ground because you got political views and no one's agreeing with you. It's sick. And by the way, pop the trunk open. I want to see how many televisions from that business you got. We don't have this right to anger and abuse. And that's what the Jews were practicing here. We don't like this, so we will do this. Far be it from us. We see on one side, here is the love of God. We see on the other side, here is the love of man, and it's going to war. Religion, belief in God, whatever you want to call it, when mixed with violence, makes you a liar about the first part. Because that's not the God I serve. Well, God's done a lot of things, yeah. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He says, it's mine. You can't have it. And why should it belong to the Lord? Because he knows when to exact it. He knows when to show mercy. And we don't. So many times when the Lord could have exacted vengeance, but instead he gave mercy. That's why we leave it in his hands. It's his, and we don't know how to use it. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we dismiss from Sunday school, Lord, we are grateful for the words, the accounts that you have preserved for us to study and, Lord, to understand. Father, I pray this, that this study be an encouragement and not just a boring recitation from a teacher who doesn't know what he's doing. But, Lord, instead, I pray that you set us on fire with the example you've given us in your word. Lord, we love you. And Father, I pray that we can express that perfectly in this worship hour as it comes. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.